Well, I trust that you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you know what it is to be a follower of the Lord Jesus, to repent of sin and trust that when he died on a cross for you, that he paid the price of your sin. And if you know that forgiveness, there is something within you that wants to share that gospel message with others. And certainly the Apostle Paul is, apart from Jesus Christ himself, the greatest missionary that's ever lived. And we've been going through Acts as an act of worship in our Sunday morning series. And it's easy for us as we look at Paul and read about how he shared the gospel and how the Lord worked through the ministry of Paul, it's easy for us to come to a conclusion that no doubt he was fearless and that there is nothing that could stop him because he was so fearless. And that may not be the case. It may actually be that the Apostle Paul's a lot more like us than we realize. It may be the true courage is not so much being fearless, but it's following the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of your fear. And it's trusting in God's grace to do things that are fearful because the gospel has done such a work of grace in your heart that it motivates us, it compels us to want to serve Christ even when we are afraid. And that's one of the items we're going to see this morning in our message I've entitled Lessons from Corinth. We'll be looking at these first 11 verses or so of Acts chapter 18. Father, we thank you that you have given us from the pen of Luke this wonderful account of the spread of this glorious message of Jesus Christ. And we pray as we consider it yet again, this time in the city of Corinth, that you would help us, Lord, as an act of worship, to understand better how you have worked in the past and even how you continue to work today. Well, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of the message again, Lessons from Corinth. And our first lesson that I've alluded to even in the introduction this morning is that we all need to learn to serve the Lord in spite of our fear. Being fearful is not a good reason to pull back or to stop fearing the Lord. Notice here in Acts chapter 18, verse 1. Luke records in 18:1 of Acts, after these things, he, that's Paul, left Athens and went to Corinth. Now let's just kind of set geographically the stage a little bit. Remember, we're working on the second missionary journey. And so here's Paul, right, and he comes out, I know this is small, comes out of Antioch, goes back through Lystra and Derbe, hits the second Antioch, Pisidia, goes way up here, right, and then comes to Troas, gets the Macedonian vision, crosses over to what we know as Europe, hits Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, comes down to Athens here, and then 50 miles next to Athens. I have a little bit of a better picture here. We'll try this side, now that we have two screens. And from Athens to Corinth, roughly 50 miles. You could sail there in one day by boat. You could walk there in a couple of days. And Athens and Corinth, 50 miles apart, yet incredibly different cities. Athens, as we talked about last time, famous for its culture, famous for its learning, an educational town filled with idolatry. Corinth, not so. Corinth, the major business center because of its location. And I wanted to get a little bit of a close-up on the map so you could see it. Corinth is just right at that isthmus, they would call it, that land bridge. So any commerce going, what, north to south or south to north is going to come through Corinth, as well as any sea travel going east to west or west to east. It was actually safer to pull it across here than to come all around the peninsula, which was very dangerous at that time. Corinth was a leading commercial center, and just like today, you find any city filled with sailors, and you will find a city filled with immorality. It was an incredibly wicked city. It would be called the Las Vegas of the ancient world. It was well known for its worship of Aphrodite. She was the goddess of love, but I use the word love in quotation marks. She was, we could call her, the goddess of immorality. Part of worshiping at her temple was actually engaging one of the many, many prostitutes in physical immorality, and that was done as an act of worship. That's how corrupt this city was. And here is the Apostle Paul, and notice my opening point, Paul served the Lord in spite of fear. How do we know Paul was dealing with fear? Well, there's at least two ways I know that, right? Drop down to verse 9 in the account. Would you look? We're jumping ahead a bit, but verse 9. The Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer. You don't say don't be afraid to people that aren't afraid. You say, could you be wrong? You and me, yes, but God, no. God knows Paul's struggling with fear. In fact, Paul admits that he was struggling with fear. After Paul leaves Corinth, he's going to head out to Ephesus. That's probably where he wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians from. And when Paul writes to these believers in what we know as chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, he writes in verses 1 through 3, talking about arriving there. We're reading of that in Acts 18. When I came to you, that is the Corinthians, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And here's Paul's comment on his visit to Corinth. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Which obviously would lead us to the question, why was Paul afraid? And the text doesn't tell us. We just have to guess. Remember, Paul's all alone. He's waiting for Silas, his partner. He's waiting for Timothy, another team member, but they're not there yet. Many of us don't like being in new cities alone. And remember, everywhere where Paul went, he faced persecution. Right? He was up in Philippi not long ago. They threw him in jail. And then what? He goes to Thessalonica and he's persecuted there. Then he goes to Berea and the guys from Thessalonica follow him down to Berea and persecute him there. And then they give him a hard time in Athens. Everywhere he goes, he faces opposition. Would you want to be in yet another city by yourself where you're thinking, I wonder what they're going to do to me here? Many have suggested maybe it could even be tied to the immorality. If you had to be in a commercial city by yourself, thinking you're going to be persecuted again. Would you want to be in a city, men, where everywhere you look, there's immorality? You know, I've mentioned this perhaps in the past. I remember reading different accounts of missionary work and reading of the early evangelical gospel preaching, gospel sharing missionaries to Hawaii and some of the other Pacific islands, where these young men would come in ships to share the gospel and they would land at the beach and there would be completely naked young women offering to engage in sex with them to welcome them. And it was a horrible thing where some of the missionaries just said, I can't handle this, and they left. Some, by God's grace, shared the gospel, and unfortunately some actually engaging in immorality. No man who loves Christ would want to be in a town like this. Put all of this together, and we have the Apostle Paul struggling with fear. And yet, what did he do? He still served the Lord. And by God's grace, we all can do that. In spite of our fears, we can trust the Lord. That the God whom we serve is able to help us. And no doubt there are times, certainly I know, it's true for me, where I want to share the gospel with people, and I'm thinking about it, and I have an opportunity, but I'm afraid. And I'm thinking, it might be just, you know, I don't want him to roll his eyes at me. I don't want him to think less of me. I don't want to be made fun of. And I think probably the only person, the best I know, who doesn't struggle with that is somebody who never tries to share the gospel. Paul struggled with that. That encourages me because I find myself thinking, Lord, maybe I'm not odd. Maybe I'm not weird. If the great apostle Paul struggled with fear and yet trusted you, maybe by your grace, Lord, I can still share Christ with people in spite of my fears. Remember, again, courage is not necessarily the absence of fear, but it's by God's grace overcoming our fears. Well, we know Paul struggled with fear, helping us to understand that we can serve the Lord in spite of our fear. We also know that Paul had other challenges there. He faced financial challenges. And we see that here in verses 2 and 3. And we're going to see what Paul did to provide. You say, didn't he trust the Lord? Yes, he did trust the Lord. He trusted the Lord by getting a job and going to work. And that's our second point. We have to work to supply our needs. Notice it says in verse 2 that Paul found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Was Priscilla Jewish? It doesn't say. She may or may not have been. But then Luke gives us the account of why they came there to Corinth, because verse 2, Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and historically we can document that. It was roughly AD 49 or 50 that Claudius, angry at the Jews, passed an edict that all of the Jews had to leave Rome or be put to death. And so historically we can actually find that account. And one, perhaps two of those Jews were Aquila and Priscilla. There's a biographer of Roman emperors named Suetonius. He wrote what is called The Life of Claudius, and this is interesting. He actually refers in his historical accounts to the constant riots of the Jews in Rome at the instigation of, and I'm going to pronounce this, Crestus, C-H-R-E-S-T-U-S. We have a historical account that there was various large-scale arguments, riots between the Jews over Crestus, which many would believe is a Latinized form or perhaps even misspelling of Christus or Jesus Christ. And thus the reason the Jews may have been kicked out of Rome, that would, of course, sent Aquila and Priscilla out of Rome, and then they go down to Corinth, is that the Jews were opposed to the gospel, and they were rejecting the idea that Jesus was the true Messiah. Certainly interesting. Well, notice what it says here. It says about Priscilla and Aquila, verse 3. It says, Paul, at the end of verse 2, came to them, verse 3, because he was of the same trade. He stayed with them as they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. We don't know if Priscilla and Aquila were believers at this point. Notice it does not say that they also believed in Jesus. It does say twice they were of the same trade. So here's the Apostle Paul, and he's in Ephesus, and he's waiting for his teammates to come. Excuse me, Corinth, Ephesus next time. He's waiting for his teammates to come, and he's out of money. So what do you do when you're in a city, an incredibly successful commercial city, filled with immorality, where you think you're going to be persecuted and you're out of money? What does Paul do? He gets a job and he works. You say, but Greg, shouldn't he have trusted the Lord? He did trust the Lord. How do we trust the Lord to supply for us? Most of the time, we work. We go to work. We get a job. It's not like, should I trust the Lord or should I work? No, we trust the Lord as we work. I am sure the Apostle Paul didn't want to start going back to tent making. I mean, he's not down in Corinth because he wants to make better tents, right? Or expand his tent business. He's in Corinth because he wants to share the gospel, but he's out of money. And so he gets a job, which God has ordained would be the normal course of life for followers of Jesus Christ. Remember, we saw the city of Thessalonica on the map. Many of you know this. The Thessalonians struggled with having some of the believers there who didn't regularly work. And Paul had to write to them. I read 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12. Make it your ambition, this should be true of all Christians, to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. Every believer should be ambitious to have a quiet life, to mind their own business. Pause. I'm going to be careful how I say this, but through the years, Nancy and I will get harassed by people, and I'm not complaining at all. It's part of being a pastor, and I love being a pastor. I'm just sharing a little bit of my life with you. You say, Greg, what do you call people who harass you? Nancy and I call them unemployed. Okay? We rarely have a person with full-time employment harass us because you don't have time. Okay? But there will be times that people, they don't mind their own business, and they end up getting involved with other things. Now, you say, well, Greg, why would I work? Well, notice the text. So that you will behave properly towards outsiders, having regular employment is part of your testimony. See? It's a good testimony to have regular work so that people look at you and they say, hey, how do you make it through life? Well, I work. I go to work regularly. Now, obviously, we're not talking about people that have retired. They've already worked, and now they're in a stage in life where they're no longer actively working in a vocational employment sense. That's fine. And obviously, there's also people that have very, very challenging life, and they're disabled, and they'll have difficulties. And we understand that and are respectful to that as well. But the way we have a good testimony is we work. And notice what it says after that. Not only will we behave properly towards outsiders, but not be in any need. See, the way God supplies for his people is by giving the vast majority of us, I realize not all, but the vast majority of us, he gives us the opportunity to work. And I don't believe when Paul started making tents in Corinth that he was all excited about it, saying, this is great. My guess is he didn't want to do it. You say, Greg, what do as Christians when we get tired of our job? Well, it's often tiring to follow Jesus Christ. But part of following Christ is regularly going to work, even when I don't like my job. And you would say, okay, so Greg, what do you do when people share with you, hey, I'm in a job, I really don't like it all? I pray with them. And I pray, Lord, would you please, by your grace, bring them another job that maybe would be a better job? And you say, then what do you do? Do you quit and look for a job? No. You never quit a job until you get the next job. Because, see, this verse says that I am to what? Lead a quiet life and attend to my business working with my hands. Now, there are moral reasons why sometimes you might be in a work situation where you've been asked to do something immoral, and because of conscience, you need to immediately remove yourself from that. And I understand that. But when a person comes up to me and says, Greg, man, I'm just not liking this job at all. It's a hassle and the people don't understand me. What do? You learn to be content because your focus is on Jesus Christ, trusting that God loves you and he knows what you're going through. And if it's true that you need a different situation, God, the creator of all and sustainer of all, the sovereign king who is your father, is certainly able to bring a job at the right time. And so here's the Apostle Paul, who not only writes this to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians, but he reminded them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 10 and 12. Paul writes, even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone's not willing to work, then he's not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread. What was the Apostle Paul helping us to understand? That, again, it's not a false dichotomy of do I trust the Lord or do I work, but it's the idea that God provides through us, for us, through work. And he didn't just preach it, he lived it. So here he is, fearful, out of money, in an incredibly prosperous yet immoral town where he's thinking, I'm going to be persecuted, and he has a need. So he goes to work. And here is Paul helping us to understand that, yes, this is how the Lord typically would supply for his people. But you know what else I think is neat about this account? Is Paul doesn't start making tents and then get all excited about, wow, this tent thing is really going big. You know, I think I'm going to expand. And all of a sudden, doing what we all struggle with, taking our eyes off of the gospel and then becoming more excited about work than about Christ's kingdom. And that'll take us to our third point, We must stay focused on the gospel. Notice what happens here in verse 4. It says, Paul was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Okay, so Paul is doing the best he can. He's working 6 days a week. Every Saturday, remember that would have been the Sabbath, he goes down to the synagogue and shares the gospel. And you might say, well, how come he's not out there sharing the gospel every day of the week? He can't. He has to work. And for those who go to work every day, you say, Greg, I wish I could be involved in more ministry stuff. Paul understands. Because it says right here in the text that that's what he did, right? Verse 4, he goes to the synagogue on Saturday and he tries to persuade Jews and Greeks. Now notice what happens, verse 5. When Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word. So here's a change. Silas and Timothy, remember he's waiting for them, they come south, they come to Corinth, and all of a sudden Paul's not going to work anymore. That is, he's not going to work at tent making. He's going to go back to vocational ministry. Do you see that in the middle of verse 5? Began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Now, how did Silas and Timothy coming down give Paul the freedom to do that? And the answer, obviously, and many of you know this, is they brought him money. You say, when Silas and Timothy come down, they're just not, hey, Paul, here we are, let's pray together. No doubt they did pray together. But they brought Paul money, which is why he doesn't have to be going to work 6 days a week anymore. Do I know that from the scripture? Certainly. Remember, this is all taking place in the city of Corinth. So later on, Paul is going to write a second letter to the city of Corinth. We call it 2 Corinthians 11:9. And Paul writes, when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, that would be Silas and Timothy, they fully supplied my need. Question, where do Silas and Timothy get money from? Are these two guys independently wealthy and just follow Paul around and give him checks? No. They brought him a gift from a church. And we know what church, because we have a letter that Paul wrote to the believers at Philippi. And in Philippians 4:15, Paul writes, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, right, that's exactly where we're at here in Acts, second missionary journey, first time Paul's in Europe, after I left Macedonia, and now down in Corinth, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. Praise the Lord for the Philippian believers. Somehow they know Paul has a need. As a church, they take up an offering. They give that money to Silas and Timothy, who head on down to Corinth, and they hook up there with Paul. And once Paul gets that money, what is he able to do? Verse 5, to devote himself completely to the ministry of the word. And that's what he did. Now notice verse 6. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads, for I am clean. From now I will go to the Gentiles. So Paul continues his ministry first, initially primary to the Jews, trying to get them to understand that Jesus was the Messiah. He stays focused on the gospel. And yet the Jews are not receptive. And they're basically not open to this. And it says, verse 6, they resisted and they blasphemed. And that's hard, right? I mean, how do you feel when you share the gospel with someone and they resist? That's not what that verse means. Or I don't care what that verse means, right? Or that's just what your church believes. Or are you really telling me that's true? Whatever they do to resist, never in my life have I been in a situation like that and thought, boy, this is a blessing, you know? Lord, this, wow, it is such a privilege to have people resist the gospel, and I just thank you. Now, maybe you do, and maybe you think, Lord, I count it all joy that I could be a recipient of opposition. I've just never in my heart felt that. I've always feel a little bit discouraged and down, and I don't like this, okay? You say, so what does Paul do? Does he stop? I'm tempted to stop, but not Paul. See, he not only, number one, served the Lord in spite of his fears, and number two, worked to supply his needs, and number three, stayed focused on the gospel as we must do, but number four, he trusted in the power of the gospel. And even though he shares it with the Jews and he's not seeing a lot going on, he doesn't stop, but he just moves along. And notice verse 7. At the end of verse 6, he said, now I'll go to the Gentiles, verse 7. Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus. Titius, another form of Titus. Not the Titus that we know from later in the New Testament. A worshiper of God. So remember, we've talked about that phrase. That means you believe in monotheism, but you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. That's a worshiper of God. You're not a polytheistic pagan, okay? So he finds here Titius, a worshiper of God, Justus, whose house was next to the synagogue. So he goes and finds this man, who's a Gentile, and he starts sharing the gospel. He doesn't quit. He just, fine, the Jews don't want it. I just move on. He's right next to the synagogue, and notice what verse 8 says. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, and that would make sense because the leader of the synagogue knows what's going on next door. If the people next to you all of a sudden in your neighborhood start having meetings, you would probably get an idea of what's going on. Crispus, verse 8, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and were being baptized. Paul did not quit. He didn't get discouraged. Or if he did get discouraged, he just still didn't quit. Paul knew that gospel seed is always good seed. Right? And I've used this illustration before. We all might maybe want to plant grass and we throw seed out and nothing happens. And we think maybe the seed was bad. It could be bad. But when you share the gospel, it's never bad. Gospel seed is always good seed. We know that from the parable of the soil. Some people call it the parable of the sower. The gospel seed will sometimes hit soil that's not well prepared and nothing happens. Or at least nothing in an enduring fashion happens. But we don't stop. So if you're sharing the gospel with an individual, a couple, a family, and they kind of resist what you're doing, don't stop. Just move on. And there's somebody else. Maybe the Lord's going to work in their hearts later. So we're just going to keep moving on and try to share the gospel with somebody else. You might go out to eat this afternoon, and then you try to engage the waiter or the waitress in a conversation. And, you know, how are you doing? Fine. And it's pleasant. And then you say, you know, I'm just coming out of church, and I thought maybe I could. Oh, yeah. No, thank you. You say, what do? Well, you don't argue with the person. And don't say, oh, I knew it wasn't going to work. It works for Greg. It doesn't work for me. I'm never going to try that again. No, don't do that. Just move on. You know what? Maybe that heart has not been prepared. It's hard soil. But maybe at the next restaurant, the next gas station, maybe the next person you encounter in a business setting, that's going to be prepared soil. And you're going to share the gospel seed. And you're going to see something happen. Paul trusted in the power of the gospel. And he knew that if he kept sharing, people would believe. And you see it here. It's the tense of the verbs in the end of verse 8 is neat. It says, they heard, those that heard, were believing and being baptized. It wasn't just like, boom, people got saved. Okay, that's it. But it continued. People were coming to Christ. And of course, as an illustration, or rather testimony of their salvation, they're being baptized. You say, okay. So here's a fearful Paul who's out of money, but he starts working. He's focused on the gospel. The Jews give him a hard time, but he doesn't quit. Gentiles are coming to the Lord. I know what I would do if I were Paul. I know exactly what I'd do if I were Paul. I'd say, Lord, thank you. It's worked out better than I thought. I'm out of here. Ephesus, here I come. And the Lord knows that's certainly a possibility. So what does the Lord do in verse 9? The Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision. This is supernatural revelation. This is not like the kind of dreams we have, okay? The Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. Now that phrase, I have many people in the city, we're actually going to talk about that next week. What I want to focus on this morning is the Lord encouraged Paul. Paul, I know you're afraid. You're still thinking the persecution's coming. I know you're probably already thinking it's time to move on. But no, Paul, I am with you. And as long as I'm with you, everything's going to be okay. You say, well, how long is the Lord going to be with Paul? As long as he's with all of us who have believed the gospel, right? Forever. Right? We know what a tremendous text. Hebrews 13, he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? And so we can have complete confidence, right? Why do I need to be afraid? As long as the Lord is with me. You say, in the times, Greg, though we are afraid, that's correct. But again, I'll say it, courage is not necessarily never being afraid. It's learning how to overcome your fear. And how do you do that? By being reminded of this truth, that the Lord is always with us. And by God's grace, notice what it says in verse 11, Paul stayed there how long? A year and 6 months, 18 months, in a place where he was encountering incredible fear, sharing the gospel in this very commercially rich, incredibly sexually immoral city called Corinth. And we know there were many results there. The text has told us that. And of course, we have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians to attest that many people came to Christ in Corinth. We can be encouraged by the Lord's presence. Now, we'll wrap up. Most of us, I don't think, are physically challenged, maybe a better word, persecuted, when we try to share the gospel. I'm not saying other people aren't. I have never had anyone pull a gun on me when I've offered them a pamphlet. I've had people turn their back on me. I've had people elbow each other and laugh at me, and I don't enjoy that. I've had people, again, roll their eyes at me. I've had some people say things to me, but never once did I ever really feel physically threatened. Never once again has someone pulled a knife on me. Maybe that's happened to you. For most of us currently in our country, that doesn't happen. You say, what do we struggle with? I think for most of us, we struggle with being timid. We struggle with, right, let's be honest, the courage. Lord, I know it pleases you when I share the gospel, and I want to please you because you died on a cross for my sins, and there's all these little ways I can write thank you notes is how I think of it. Not to earn God's grace. You can't earn grace. Not to somehow get God to love me more. God could never love me more. He already loves me completely. But it's the idea that when someone is so incredibly merciful, kind, and loving, and compassionate, and awesome in every positive sense of the word, it's like, Lord, I just want to say thank you somehow. What could I do? And one way we do that is by sharing the gospel. And yet, I think almost all of us struggle at times with being timid. And Timothy struggled with that. And we need to remember what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. That God has not given us a spirit of timidity. That timidity, that being shy, does not come from God. You say, Greg, I'm just a naturally shy person. We're all naturally shy. Okay? Shyness is simply a symptom of selfishness. I care deeply about how people think. I don't like anyone laughing at me. I don't. That's shyness, and every selfish person, which is all of us, we all struggle with that. But it doesn't come from God. See, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and discipline. It's the idea of Timothy not wanting to identify with Paul. Paul saying, Timothy, God will give you the power because God loves you. So you, by God's grace, discipline yourself. The word means self-discipline. To share Christ. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Timothy was facing, I think, a kind of persecution most of us would never experience, most of us. We struggle with just being timid in the sense of people laughing at us, but it doesn't come from God. That doesn't come from the Lord. But the Lord will give us the power. And as He loves us and we understand how much He loves us, then we're motivated to share this wonderful gospel message, knowing that the Lord is with us. Lessons from Corinth. Serve the Lord in spite of your fear. Work to supply your needs. Stay focused on the gospel. Trust the power of the gospel. Be encouraged by the Lord's presence. We began and we ended with very similar points. Fear. If you struggle with sharing the gospel, you may be more like the Apostle Paul than you realize. But God promises that He will never leave us. And the God who gave Paul the grace to spend 18 months in a scary, incredibly immoral city like Corinth will give us that same grace to talk to a neighbor, a relative, a family member, a friend, and to engage them in an appropriate way at an appropriate time with wisdom and the love of Christ to engage in gospel conversations. The God who did it for Paul will do it for all of us.